Good morning, everyone. Good to be here with you all. It's fabulous. The Feast of Tabernacles is, you know, once a year, and it's always great. It's always a great honor and a pleasure to be up here and to speak to you on the Feast of Tabernacles. As we know, that faith comes by the hearing of the Word. So it's very important for the speakers to speak a good message, and I'm sure we've had many good messages this week. And as this world turns day by day, prophecy is being fulfilled. And one that I can't help but notice, one that I see happening year by year, is the empty chairs that we have. And there is a prophecy that speaks about this, and I'd like us all to go to Amos chapter 8. And in verse 11, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of the hearing of the word." Not a famine of the word, because we have a lot of speakers. We have a lot of people that are actively trying to teach the truth of God. But it's the hearers that we lack. It says, "Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men will faint because of this thirst." And if these young men and young women faint, then what about the children? What about the elderly? And what about everyone else? We need to consider that. It's becoming, and I know we're doing everything we can in accord, but I just wanted to let us be aware that there is a prophecy in accordance to that. Satan considers God his enemy, and he tries to hinder God's good works in us, his people. Have you ever tried to talk to someone about religion? Have you ever tried to talk to someone about the truth of God? And you get so far into it, and pretty soon they just like throw up their hands and say, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it." And that's what we face. That's what we face. And this Amos chapter 8, verse 11 here down through 14 shows us that this prophecy is being fulfilled. I want us to go to 1 John 3 and verse 7. It says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Well, this hearing of the word comes into that also, that he destroys people's good works because of deception and because of lies. The world has to overcome that to come to God. Satan, for now, is limited by God's power and can do only what is permitted. I'd like you to note the word "now," because in the future, this is going to change. Satan is our adversary and is our accuser, the accuser of the brethren. He is actively looking for people to attack, as in 1 Peter in chapter 5, presents him as a roaring lion looking for who he may devour. He wants us to feel unworthy and question our faith. We believers of the truth and hearers of the word are a special target for those fiery darts of the devil, as in Ephesians 6. He is accomplishing his task, causing many to turn away from the truth and become separated from God's protection, becoming powerless and unable to use the armor he has made available to us. Be assured that any person who is committed to God should expect Satan's attacks. Satan, who hates God, also hates God's people. In times to come, we will need that armor more than ever. I'd like us to go to Revelation 12, and I'm going to finish there. I'm going to read part of Revelation 12. And I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in the heavens, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars of the sky and flung them to the earth. And we know this as the devil and Satan and his minion. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. And the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God, and the authority of Jesus Christ. For the accuser of the brothers, and the accusers of them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him with the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he is filled with fury and wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when he knows that his time is short, his fury and wrath will increase, and we will need all the armor that we can afford. Thank you for letting me speak to you, and have a good week.
Well, it's good to be here, and once again, the folks from Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, wanted me to pass along their best wishes and good tidings to all of you, and the people down in Panama City wanted me to say hi to all of you, and the people up in Indiana wanted me to say hi to all of you. So from all of them to you, a great big hello. And you're getting near the end of the feast. It does go by quickly, more quickly than we ever presume. One day to go. Actually, this is the end of the feast, because tomorrow is the last great day, a separate holy day. Well, the song that I sang earlier, a song which I have sung several times, and you know, I love that song, "The Anchor Holds." I love the melody. I love the inspiring words. One more time, just to go over the chorus of that song. "The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I faced the raging seas. But the anchor holds in spite of the storm." Well, a question we all need to ask of ourselves: what is the anchor of our life, of our existence? What is our foundation, our base, our bedrock, our underpinning? What is the source and basis, the foundational principles of why you are alive and how you live your life? What are the goals and aspirations for your future? In short, what makes you tick? Why are you who you are? What makes you tick? For many people in our society, their lives and their reasons for being are based upon and revolve around issues such as home and family. My sister is a wonderful lady. She's still teaching, even though she's about 70 years of age. She doesn't look it. But her main focus of everything she does is her home and her family, her daughters, her son, her grandchildren. And there are many people like that. And there's nothing inherently wrong about being concerned about your family, taking care of them. Many people become very, very preoccupied about their jobs or their careers. And almost all of their energy is centered around doing the best they can, getting advancement, a higher paycheck, more prestige. And again, there's nothing wrong with making money. because we all have to have some money in order to survive. But again, it's a matter of priorities. Many people, especially teenagers, are very preoccupied with their friends and their social status. You ever walk through a mall lately and see them preoccupied with their fancy phones and texting? To the point where almost they run into things. They're so preoccupied by letting, they got to let everybody know what they're doing, Facebook and tweeters and twits and I don't know. I've met some twits in my life. Anyway, but I don't really know what a tweet is. I know Tweety Bird. Wasn't she a little cartoon character? Well, you know, they're just preoccupied. I know many of you are parents and grandparents, and I know some of you have had the experience of knowing your children when they were 1 and 2 and 5 and 12. And even at age 12, they would love to come up to you and hold on to you and be with you. You were still their favorite people, mom and dad. But then, then the curse of puberty. And then they become teenagers. And sometime in there, they don't even want to know who mom and dad are. They don't want to be seen with them, don't want to be around them. They're embarrassed to even be seen with mom and dad until they want the keys to the car or some money and their cell phone. But they're so preoccupied with being with their buddies, their friends. And we've all, I guess, been there, those of us who are older. But at some point, we begin to realize it's not about all the friends that you have. It's not about making all the special occasions. And it's not about being the football star or the homecoming queen or on the cheerleading squad. You remember those days back in high school where that seemed to be so important to some people. Some people are very preoccupied with their looks and their appearance. You know, there are men and women who spend prodigious amounts of time every morning worrying about their hair. Dr. Ricks and I don't do that anymore. There's not much to worry with. But there are people who, you know, worry about their makeup and just how they're dressed, and every day they got to have the newest thing. There are ladies who buy a dress and one time, one and done. It's time to go shopping and get the newest style. Why do they do that? All because they want to appear as though they're just at the very top of the list. Some people get very involved in their hobbies and their pastimes. Other people get involved in entertainment issues, like television shows. I mean, I know people who have seen every soap opera that's ever came out and know every character, even though it takes 10 years to live a week in that world. I mean, you can turn on that show and 5 years later, they're still discussing the same dinner party. Movies. Some people are very involved in sports and their sports teams. Some people have they have the hat of their favorite team and the jersey of their favorite player. And they just can't wait until another game is played, another event, another season, another championship. Or if you're from Chicago, you just hope they get to play. Poor Chicago. And, you know, I love sports. Nothing wrong with sports. I'm a sports official. I'm out on the court and the field. In fact, just about year-round. And yet, it's a matter of priorities. Some people are preoccupied or they have their lives governed by what we might call personal vices. It might be alcohol. You know, there are some people who can't wait to wake up to drink their beer to get rid of the hangover from all the beer they were drinking the night before. And I dare say if that's what is happening, that's a problem. I have a nephew who is if he walked into this room, you would all, he's tall, he's about 6'4", he's got red hair, he's a very good-looking young man. Well, he's not that young anymore, he's about 40, has a wonderful bass voice. You would think he's just had a wonderful life. And yet he's already been diagnosed with cirrhosis of the liver. And he's been to a couple of treatment camps, and he just can't seem to lick the demon, which is his alcohol usage. I feel badly for him. His life is in peril. There are some people who can't Can't wait to wake up in the morning and start reaching for that pack of cigarettes. I stayed at a hotel last night and a man was outside smoking, at the same time just coughing his head off. I wanted to go, it's nature's way of trying to tell you something, buddy. You suck in those chemicals, it's going to hurt you. I know people become addicted to it. It is an addiction. But it is such a powerful addiction that they seemingly can't break. Some people are very involved into illegal drugs. And some people are involved in the misuse of legal drugs. And I am told by some law enforcement people that the misuse of prescription drugs is even a bigger problem than the use of illegal drugs, which really makes you sort of wonder. Some people are torn down by issues such as pornography, sexual addictions, other sexual things that just seem to rule their life, and they just can't quite manage to get away from that attraction. It just got a hold on them. Some people out in the world are very involved in their church and their religion. Now, you got to think about it. There are some people who this morning are going to church. Isn't that an odd thing? We're going to church on Sunday morning. I'm in front of a Sunday-keeping group right now, just for a day or so. But you know, some of those same people this evening will be off on their churches and going to church again. Well, didn't you go this morning? I guess it didn't quite take. They're going to get a booster shot. And those same people, every Wednesday evening, they roll back in and they do it again. And you just sort of wonder. Their lives revolve around their church, choir practice, socials and get-togethers and potlucks. And trust me, there are people out there in the world who really know how to put on a potluck. And I'm sure they think that they're very close to God in their deception. But the question is it the right religion? Is it the right church? Then most people just do what mom and dad did. You might go up to a person and say, why are you a Baptist or a Methodist or so forth? Well, my mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, great granddaddy before them. That's what we are. That's what we've been. That's what we'll always be. And they just seem that that's perfectly normal. They never take the time that all of you had to do because of God's graciousness upon you. He opened your mind and allowed you to see that things that were being done and their practices and their tradition simply did not comport with the Word of God. And at some point, you, like me, said, wait a minute, what's going on here? I remember thinking about Santa Claus when I was young. How many of you loved Christmas morning and Santa Claus? Now, come on, be honest. Yeah, as a kid, that's an addiction. New toys, new clothes, new stuff. Oh, wow, can't wait. Remember how hard it was to go to sleep the evening before? And then the anticipation, you always woke up about 4 hours before the adults and just couldn't wait to rip that pretty paper off those packages. I remember thinking about that, being told Santa Claus had come the night before. And yet, I got to be about, I don't know, I guess it was about the third grade. When all of a sudden, one day I was in school thinking, now wait a minute. One fat old gentleman in a red suit in a sleigh that flies around because the reindeer are flying reindeer. And all of a sudden, wait a minute, this is really starting to be hard to swallow. And then this one guy was going to be in every house, in every person around the world. And he knew who was good and who was naughty, who was nice. And even at that young age of about 9, 10 years of age, I thought, something just isn't right about this story. And yes, when that occurred to me, I did indeed ask the question, what else have they been lying to me about? I remember thinking about bunny rabbits. I love to think about this. This is so funny to me. Some people go, oh, Mike, it's so gross. Well, I'm a gross person if you want to know about it. But you think about bunny rabbits, Easter. I mean, they call us weird, and yet they teach their children that chocolate eggs come out of the rear end of a bunny rabbit. Now, come on. We all know what comes out of the rear end of a bunny rabbit. and to teach your children, go out and look for it and then eat it? And yet, we're weird. And if you ever challenge them, they go, well, it's for the children. It's for the children. Well, they can have their customs. I'm glad they have their customs. I really do. I remember when I was an ambassador to college, people would work themselves up into a froth worrying about these holidays that the world keeps. To the point where you'd be in a car, you'd be going down a street, and they'd say, look! Look at that pagan decoration! And it would just go into just a frenzy. And, you know, finally with time, I think, I don't care. I literally, simply do not care what they do. And I'm glad that they have the right to do it. Because as long as they have the right to keep their Christmas and their Easter and their Sunday worship, that means I'm living in a country where you and I still have the right to meet when we think is appropriate. And nobody bothers us. There weren't deputy sheriffs out front eyeballing you. There weren't government agencies monitoring what you were doing this morning. Because we have that basic freedom. And we need to be so thankful that we have the freedom of our religion and just let them do whatever they want to do. And someday when God calls them, they will understand how foolish their customs were. And they'll finally understand where the customs came from. So again, it's not worth, I just don't think it's worth. I know of a man, he's no longer living, that got all charged up. I think Dr. Ricks may know this gentleman. Got all charged up one day on Christmas time, went running up the courthouse lawn and ripping down all of the Christmas decorations. Well, they arrested him, and before it was over, he ended up in some insane, you know, insane asylum or some type of mental illness treatment. And really, you know, that is sort of bizarre. I'm just going to walk onto somebody else's property and tear up their stuff. Ah, folks. Not worth the trouble. Not worth getting arrested over. Not worth getting put into the funny farm over. Well, we read in Galatians 6, chapter 4, where Paul, and this is a tremendous passage here. And many times I think about it and realize, wow, this is big time here. He says in verse 4, let every man, let every woman, let every young person, let them examine or test or prove their own work. Remember, Paul said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. It's one of our requirements to periodically sit down and take an accounting of who we are, where we are, and what we're doing, and what the foundation of our life really is. He says in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Verse 7, be not deceived. Here's the biggie. God is not mocked. He never has been, and He never will be. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's a promise from the Word of God. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption or death. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then he says in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap. Reap what? Eternal life. If we faint not. And this brings up a concept which Mr. Ted Armstrong talked about quite often. He often talked about people becoming tired, old Christians. And I don't think he was necessarily talking about a person's age. I think he was talking about their mental outlook. Their psychological, spiritual profile. And we do look around and there are empty chairs. And there aren't as many people here. Now, some people have passed away. Some people are ill. Some people have financial problems. We understand that. But some people that you once met with, that you knew, that you had a good time with, you went out to dinner, joked and laughed, have now gone spiritually bizarre. They just got tired. They just couldn't hang in there. I had a, what did they call them? Dean of students out in Ambassador College, Pasadena, which was a very important position in that organization. And he was an up-and-coming star. He was a fantastic speaker, He taught second year Bible, as we called it out there. And he was a man that I got to know, and I got to know his family very well. He gave me permission. Anytime I needed a car, I could borrow his car. And on several occasions, when I needed to, I did. And I sort of felt like I knew that family and felt very positive about this family. And yet this man, who was once a leading minister in the Worldwide Church of God and had a position at the college, a very important position, is now a Pentecostal preacher whose main claim to fame, he speaks in tongues. And I don't think that's German and Spanish and, you know, that he's... And you say, how did that happen? Where did he go wrong? And I'm sure in his mind, he doesn't think he's gone wrong. But see, when you get all upside down, you don't know which way is up. Every time I go into one of these hotel motels, and you go up a flight of an elevator, and you got to turn left, you got to go in the hall and turn right. Inevitably, when I come out of my room the next morning, I don't know where I am. I'm lost. I turn left, I'm supposed to turn right. Supposed to go down this hallway? No, go down the other hallway. And I'm sort of like a rat in a maze. And just sort of stumble my way back down and finally get out of there. But again, how do people become so lost spiritually? Hard to understand. Like Mr. Ted often talked about, they just become tired old Christians. And sometimes they allow little petty things. Jealousy, oh, that's a big one. What was Satan's, or who you call him, Lucifer, what was Lucifer's original problem? What was the little thing that got hold of him and started to twist him? He became jealous. He became jealous of the one I think we now call Jesus Christ. And eventually that jealousy led to bitterness and anger. And he literally had his mind warped. And he became a different being. He was God's crowning archangel, given the job of preparing earth for human habitation. Of the three archangels we know about, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, that was the number one job. Lucifer had a great position, a highly honored position. And yet, he became jealous and bitter and angry, and he just got weird. And there are some people who were one time members of the church, and they go through that same process. Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to talk about one time at an early feast down at Big Sandy, Texas, where they had the meal right on site. They had a big tent set up or a building, and they served food. He talked about how two ladies got into an argument over who was going to ladle out the beans that day in the chow line. Now think of that. Getting into an argument over bean ladling, and yet it got so bad, I guess they were on the point of hair pulling or something. You know how those women, they like to pull hair when they get angry. Well, they can't do much to me. Maybe pull my mustache. But Mr. Herbert had to take them aside, and I guess it went on for 45 minutes trying to calm them down and let them understand, you've got the wrong attitude here. And I hope that today when these three gentlemen were brought up on the stage and ordained as deacons, I hope every one of you was happy for them and proud of them. I hope that you didn't have this little thought in your mind, well, why aren't I up there? Because if you do, you're starting to walk down that road that Lucifer walked. Why can't I be up there? Well, you serve God. If He wants you to be, He'll make sure that you become a deacon. He'll make sure you become an elder if that's what you're meant to be. And if that's not what you're meant to be, just become the best whatever you are. The best chair setter-upper, the best potluck cooker, the best song leader, the best songbook passer-outer there is. Just be the most friendly, warm, and caring person that ever comes to your congregation. And greet every person that you meet as though they are your brother and sister and will be for all eternity. And if you do that, you will please God. You know, I often think about over the years, all the things I've seen, all the arguments, disputes. And there are people who think, well, I've got to have that title. What if I had a title, I'd be something. Well, folks, I guess I sort of have a title now, and I never asked for it. I never really wanted it. And a whole lot of times I say, how did you get yourself in this predicament, Michael C.? Because it's a whole lot of work and a whole lot of time and a whole lot of heartache. But if God puts you there, then you better salute, you better click your heels, and you better say, Aye, sir, I'll do the best job I can do. Because we will all come before Jesus Christ on that final day, that judgment day. And we will give account of what we did, what we said, and what we thought, and why we thought it. And hopefully every one of us passes with just a flying test. Hopefully we appear before Jesus Christ and He throws His arms wide open and He says, come over here, I want to give you a big old hug. I don't know if He speaks with that type of accent, but I sort of see that meeting. I hope it's sort of like meeting John Wayne. Come here, pilgrim. Just a big old bear hug from a big old guy, and you know I'm in good stead now. Because the Creator God of the universe loves me. He's now giving me a chance to live for all eternity. I hope that's how that meeting goes for all of us. And yet there are people who, they're not happy. They want that glory up there. Do you know we're told in the book of Revelation, book of Matthew, I didn't mean to say this, I think it's Matthew 10. We're told that if you want to have a prophet's reward, you don't have to be a prophet. All you have to do is to have enough sense that when you meet one or around one, you treat them graciously and with the honor that God has bestowed upon them that job. And you are told you will receive a prophet's reward. That's all you got to do. Just be of a good attitude. If God wants to put you up on the podium, well, good luck. I hope you do a good job. Trust me, it's not all that easy. Dr. Ricks talked about getting up here and you forget things. Oh, yeah, you forget all types of things. Sometimes you forget to zip your pants up. Ever happen to you guys? Come on, be honest. Come on. Yeah, all of a sudden you're going, uh-oh. How do I get through this one? Well, hopefully you got a big box in front of you, but you really feel stupid. I got down to Tyler one time and realized I'd never packed my belt. Spent the whole sermon sort of wanting to pull up my pants because they wanted to slide down. Went to Tyler one time and all I had was white tennis shoes. Forgot my dress shoes. So I walked up on stage and I said, keep the camera high. And I got up behind the lectern and thankfully the people out there never knew that I was wearing my Nikes. Just, you know, stuff happens. Well, what a person's souls will largely be determined by the priorities that that person holds. The person's foundation, the person's anchor. Think about the words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. And by the way, if you're ever just tired, you don't know, some people will be getting into a rut. Well, I don't know what to pray. You ever been in that rut before? If you do, I suggest right then and there, you start listing all of the things that you should be thankful for and tell God all about it. I'll guarantee you, within no time, you will have a marvelous prayer. Because one of the things God wants us to do is to have a spirit of thanksgiving. Be you thankful. We're told that over and over. With thanksgiving. With a joy in your heart. And if you simply don't know what to pray, you just sit down and say, I am so thankful. And then start listing them. I guarantee you it's going to be a wonderful prayer. Sometimes you say, well, I don't know what to study. Well, if you don't know what to study, I suggest you turn to the Sermon on the Mount. It's what I call Christianity 101. Because in these words, Jesus Christ gives us the basis of what we're supposed to be and who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to live by. And He says here in Matthew 7, verse 24, He says, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him or her unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And it sort of has a double meaning. It means a very strong foundation. It also implies the rock of Jesus Christ. And the rains might descend and the floods might come and the winds might blow and beat upon that house. But it will not fall because it's founded upon a rock. And then He says in verse 26, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doesn't heed them doesn't do them, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the winds, the rain will come, the floods will come, the winds will come, they will beat upon that house, and that house will fall. And total and complete destruction, great thereof is the fall. So who do you have your house built upon? Hopefully it is the anchor, the rock of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul had another interesting passage to think about. He says in verse 2, speaking of the children of Israel, he says, "Our fathers were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And sure enough, it was a type of baptism. Because below them was soil, but just a few moments before had been the bottom of the ocean. And although the top layer was dry, I'm sure if you dug down a few inches, it was very thick with water and moisture. And on the sides, can you imagine walking through and there's just a solid wall of water? And on the side there are fish. I don't know how fish talk, but I'm sure they, you know, those gills get going and those eyes. And I'm sure some of them were looking and going, "What are people doing down here?" I'm sure the fish had to talk about that. And they walked out of there, and above them was a mist and a cloud, moisture, high humidity. And it was as though they were completely surrounded by moisture. They did have a type of baptism. And then he says in verse 3, they did all eat the same spiritual meat. Verse 4, they did all eat the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. You know, a lot of people who go to church on Sunday regularly, they do not realize that the God of the Old Testament is indeed the one we now call Jesus Christ. Well, our rock, our foundation, our anchor is indeed Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20, there's a phrase, the anchor of the soul. Do you know that that very phrase is the inspiration for the song that we heard earlier? The anchor holds. And it came from that phrase. And then he says, Jesus. Who's the anchor of our soul? Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And I just have to think ever so often there are other organizations that came forth out of the Worldwide Church of God. And some people ask the question, why did the Worldwide Church of God fall apart? Why did God allow the Worldwide Church of God to disintegrate? It's sort of like the old rhyme. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a big fall. And all of the king's horses and all of the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. And you know, there are ever so often people try to patch together some groups and it just doesn't seem to work. And why did it all happen? Have you ever pondered it? I have. Dr. Ricks, you pondered that? And you can come up with different ideas, but I think at some point we might find out that the Worldwide Church of God put Mr. Herbert Armstrong on such a pedestal, and for a long time put Mr. Ted Armstrong on such a pedestal, that I think at times people might have been worshiping human beings instead of the God that was inspiring those human beings. And you know, the number one commandment, number one in his Big Ten. You ever thought about that? David Phelps has a song that has that in there. Oh, he's a part of the Gaither vocal band. Don't tell Mark. He talks about number one in God's Big Ten. Thou shalt have no other gods before him. And in this song that David Phelps sang that he wrote, God don't play second fiddle. And anytime you put something in front of God, more important, more prestigious, you are making the most tremendous mistake you could imagine. Please don't do it. And yet there are people even to this day, human beings that stand up before their parishioners and somehow make believe that they have the power to tell everyone exactly what they can and cannot do. And that somehow they are the intermediary between human beings and God Almighty. Folks, that is a blasphemous position to be in, because you are actually attempting to ascribe yourself a job which is reserved for one and one only, and His name is Jesus Christ. You don't need a high priest. You don't need a high priest. You've already got one. You don't need a special conduit. You all have like that red phone. Remember back in the Cold War, the Russians and the Americans, and if something really tragic was going on, they could pick up that red phone and get instant communication. Well, folks, you've got that red phone anytime, anywhere. It just walks around inside of you. It's called the Spirit of God. And anytime you cry out, "Dear Father, dear brother," you have instant access to our great heavenly leaders. One time I was out in Arizona, and I fell off my roof. And as I was plunging towards the earth at an ever-increasing speed, I thought to myself, this is really no good. This is not going to be a good outcome. And the only thing I had time to say was, "Father, help. Because I'm in a bad spot right now. Father, help." And guess what? He did. My leg should have snapped like a chicken bone, and nobody would have known I was back there. I would have gone into shock and died. And they wouldn't have known until the vultures started circling the back of my house. Something's going on over there. I don't think Mike has taken his garbage out for a while. Oh, Mike is the garbage. Well, you don't need anybody else between you and God, because you already got Jesus Christ. Well, as human beings and as students of the Bible, as people who feel as though they owe their allegiance to God Almighty, what's it all about? What's it all about? It's all about the kingdom of God, and it's all about Jesus Christ. And as long as you keep your focus on those concepts, you will not go astray, and you will be in the kingdom of God. But when you allow other things to drift into your mind, other little ideas, you're going to get in trouble. Your vision's going to get clouded. You know, just as the God of Israel led the children of Israel from their temporary homes as they wandered through the desert to their permanent home, the promised land, in the same manner, Jesus Christ right now is in the process of transitioning all of us from our temporary human tabernacles to becoming eternal, permanent members of the family of God and the kingdom of God. And all of this, this greatness, is all possible because of what one being did, Jesus Christ. We sometimes just forget that. I remember back in the old worldwide days, I was an ambassador college student, 4 years, was right there on campus, heard all of the leading ministers speak. And as shocking as it is for me to realize, most of the time, all you heard about was God the Father. You very seldom heard about Jesus Christ. Oh, around Passover time you did. But the majority of the time was God the Father, or the God of the Old Testament. And quite frankly, the worldwide Church of God was uniquely centered on the Old Testament. Most of their sermons came out of the Old Testament. And there's nothing wrong with the Old Testament. But folks, the mediator of life is Jesus Christ. And that's really where we really need to have our emphasis. And you know that idea of temporary human tabernacles. It's one of the meanings of the Feast of Tabernacles that Mr. Ted started to talk about near the last part of his life. It's a powerful meaning. We're flesh and blood. You know, I've often said we are nothing more than living dirt. Because all that we are came out of the ground, and we ate Or something ate the stuff that came out of the ground and then we ate them. And if it's not for the dirt of the ground and the energy that comes from the sun, we wouldn't exist. We're living dirt. And yet our dirt turns old after a while. I look out upon me and I see people that have no hair or gray hair. And some people even have a few wrinkles around those crinkly little eyes. And I notice that ever so often we get up out of that chair and we make what I call the old man sound. And I don't know when that happened. When I was 16, I don't remember doing that. I just remember, ching, you know, going full blast. I'm still a sports official. But I'll just be honest with you. Before I do an event where I have to run, I'm in there about 15 minutes going, I got to stretch these old muscles and tendons and ligaments. Or else if I don't, I'm just going to go out there and pop. And I won't be there anymore. Well, God's given me a lot of health, and I appreciate that. But I realize that this tabernacle ain't what it used to be. Remember that old song? The old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. I won't look at somebody in particular because you think I'm picking on you. Because down in Florida, I got into a little song. I just happened to look at Lori Null. Now, Lori is a character. She's a genuine, certified character. And she's full of fun and she's full of jokes. And she could laugh along with me. But I wasn't meaning to say that she was the old gray mare. I was saying that all of us are becoming the old gray mare. Except some of you young people. But just wait. You'll find out. We've got secrets you don't know about yet. And our tabernacles grow old. My mother used to say, and when she was in her 70s, she would say, when I close my eyes, I'm 20 years old and I'm playing tennis out at college. And then she would say, ever so often, I look in the mirror and I don't know who the person is who's looking back at me. And we all have found that. I have some pictures up on the wall when I was younger as a teacher. One time, Don's son came into the house and looked up and said, well, who's that? Really made me feel bad. That's me.
It doesn't look like you anymore.
The old gray mare ain't what she used to be. Well, everything we have, we owe to Jesus Christ. It's because of His sacrifice. It's because of His promises which He has made to us. Because of His graciousness and His forgiveness. Because of His love and mercy. All of us have the opportunity. All of us have the opportunity to inherit eternal life as members of the family of God. How remarkable is that? Ponder that for a moment. The great God who created everything that is, as far as to the right, the east, far as to the west. You know, a few years ago, the Hubble telescope, they got it up there and got it adjusted. They wanted to see, they just wanted to focus it, and they focused the Hubble telescope on a little spot somewhere up in the northern where they didn't think anything existed. And to their shock, they saw hundreds of galaxies spinning around, each one containing billions and billions of stars and other revolving bodies. And they never knew it existed. How much is out there that mankind still has no awareness of? In fact, we probably have only seen just close to our neighborhood. But the God that made all of that and controls all of that and directs all of that, that very same God, once upon a time, reached into the moist soil of ancient Palestine, molded and shaped a human form, and breathed into him the breath of life. And then he made Eve. That's amazing. That's where we came from. That's our legacy. But the same God that did all of that, that knows of all of the planets, all of plant life, all animal life, weather patterns, everything, the same being came to this earth. The book of Philippians says He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself of what? He emptied Himself of His eternal greatness. And I was in this room a few years ago, back in 1998, when I said something that I think a bunch of people almost lost their false teeth over. And I wasn't trying to be controversial. I was just trying to say, the only way I can understand it, the only way I can that makes my mind work, is that the one that we now call Jesus Christ allowed Himself to be shrunk into a human sperm cell that was impregnated into Mary's egg. And a human child was born. Part man, part God. And He lived a perfect life. Do you understand that He could have failed? We're told He was tempted in every way like as we are. What if He had sinned? Who would have been His sacrifice? His life would have been over. But this being, He put it all out on the table. He risked everything so that slugs, I say that affectionately, like you and me, have a chance to live for all eternity. What a remarkable degree of selfishness and caring and love. And that same being, if you have repented and been baptized, gone under the waters and the laying on of hands, we are told, you're promised that you will receive the gift of God's Spirit. And a little bit of that God resides in each and every one of you. A spark of God in you. You're not all human. You're part God now. It's just a little bitty critter. Paul called it the new creature in Christ. And hopefully we're nourishing that creature and feeding that creature. And hopefully that creature is growing and more taking over the old us and making us into the new new. But ponder that we... This morning I had some eggs and a biscuit and some oatmeal. And that's now inside of me. It's become a part of me. And yet this person who lives on plants and a few animals, I don't eat many animals anymore. But think about that. Someday you and I get to live on the very same level as God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's one of the most remarkable concepts you could ever devise. Hollywood has never come close to even figuring this one out. The churches of the world do not know this. Their highest hope is they somehow make it to heaven and play a harp. And I said before, I love harp music. For about 15 seconds. Maybe a minute, maybe a whole song, maybe I can handle it. But if all I had to look forward to is to sit on a cloud playing a harp, I guarantee you, I and you would go insane. That just over and over. And the Catholics, their highest hope is the beatific vision. They just hope that one day, when they're sitting on that cloud, that just maybe they can look up and see the face of God. And I often imagine them wagging their tail like a little puppy dog, looking up into their master's face. That's all they've got. And yet you and I, because of God's graciousness, because of everything that Jesus Christ did for us, we have a chance one day, we have a chance to hear the blowing of the seventh trump, and whether we're dead or buried or alive, we're promised that we will be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortal to immortal, for all eternity, no more death. And all we are is eaters of dirt. That's just such a remarkable story. I'm amazed by that every time I ponder it. And I hope all of you ever so often ponder it and say to God, thank you. Thank you for your love. And thank you for offering this to me. And thank you for offering to the other members of the church. Who before, you people were not my brother and my sister. And yet now you are. And you will be for all eternity. That's just some great stuff. And where does it all come from? Jesus Christ. Who said in the book of John, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, eternal life. He says, I am the door of the sheep. He says, I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly to the very fullest measure. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me or through me. He says in John 15:5, I am the true vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, apart from me, apart from Jesus Christ, you can do nothing and you are nothing. And you will never amount to anything in terms of eternal life. But he says, I in him. Now you can just read that phrase and not even stop to realize, as we said earlier, a little bit of God, a little bit of the mind of Christ now resides within you. The people of the world, you might go to the grocery store, they don't know that. You can go to the bowling alley, go to a restaurant. They look upon you, they just see normal people. And yet when God the Father and Jesus Christ look down from their heavenly throne, they see your... Remember E.T., the movie, E.T.? It's a cute little dog and a boy, you know. But the dog wasn't a dog, it was an alien. But anyway, cute little story. But remember at the end when E.T., we thought he was dead, and then his heart light turned on, and we knew that E.T. wasn't dead, but actually he was alive, and he was going to go home. You know, when God the Father and Jesus Christ look down upon us, they see our heart light glowing. We are their light when they look upon the earth as the sun goes around and puts a shadow. And they see us, whether we're in Iowa or Nebraska or Missouri or Illinois, wherever we're from. And they look down and say, look, those are our people. We called them. We gave them our truth. We gave them our spirit, and we're waiting to welcome them home. They're our kids. What a wonderful concept. I and Him. We're told in 1 Corinthians that the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, your body, your existence, we're not just flesh and blood. We're flesh and blood, and we're part of the Spirit of God. We read in Romans 8 where it talks about if Christ be in you. What I'm saying is a little bit of Jesus Christ lives in each and every one of us. And yet, it's hard for me to understand. In the light of what is so consistently stated in the Bible, about telling us to have our total focus upon our rock and our anchor, Jesus Christ, there are people who, for some reason, go after another gospel, another doctrine. They get distorted. They get confused. I don't know why. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talked about people who miss out on the simplicity which is in Christ. I love that phrase. Remember that phrase. If you come up to somebody and they start yammering away, and it just really doesn't make sense what they're saying, run, politely, but run. Because the reason it doesn't make sense is because it's not the simplicity which is in Christ. And there are people who come up with wild theories about what you can do and what you can't do and how you're supposed to speak. And it's so complicated. It becomes such a burden. There are people who become absorbed by what I call the religion of physicality. In their mind, it's what you wear. Like the Roman Catholic priest or the Protestant minister or the Catholic nun or the cross. You know, there are some people who believe that if I just wear that gold cross, God is happy. Or maybe if I wear those gold earrings or cross earrings. And Bill, I really think you need to stop wearing those. Just joking. I don't think that's one thing I'll ever have to worry about, Big Bill, wearing earrings of any type. But there are people who get caught up in physicality. What I wear. You know, there are people who think if I wear a yarmulke, a skull cap, that somehow God will notice me. Hey, we all know where those yarmulkes came from. Some rabbi back there was losing his hair and was trying to cover it up. I know what that was all about. But does wearing a skull cap make you closer to God? Is wearing a prayer shawl making you closer to God? Think about all the things that people do, all of the restrictions and burdens they try to get themselves into of physical do's and don'ts. It's not about physical do's and don'ts. It's about having the Spirit of God flowing in you and flowing from you. And always knowing that your foundation and your anchor is Jesus Christ. And that your future is the kingdom of God. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all the other stuff. It takes care of itself. Please don't go down this road that is so dangerous. And people just get so confused, and I don't understand it. Some new thing. I opened up a box of cereal, and I found a little ring, and now I have the secret decoder ring. Oh, come and follow me. I'll show you my new secret. There are no new secrets. It's right there in the book. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your fellow man as yourself. And in that, you have fulfilled the entire, complete will of God. And you will be in the kingdom of God. It's not about secrets. It's not about, come and join me. I'll tell you what it's all about. I had a man a few years ago in my congregation to go spiritually wacko. Just spiritually crazy. And before it was over, he was wanting to celebrate new moons. And I said to him, well, how are you going to celebrate those new moons? What are you going to do? You're just going to stand out and star light, star bright, first star I see tonight. I mean, what are you going to do? He didn't have an answer. He didn't know, but it was new. And I'm sure he got it off the computer. And there are people who get all types of garbage off computers. I am told that anything you might want to find is on that computer. Somewhere, if you know where to look. And some of it is good. And some of it is neutral. And some of it is very, very destructive. Don't get your religion from a computer article somewhere. Please don't do it. It's all about Jesus Christ. Think about Paul. He said in the book of Acts, chapter 4, 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven. He's talking about Jesus Christ. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we should be saved. And notice Paul near the end of his life, or at least as what we know about him. We read in Acts 28:23, and there came many to him. He was under house arrest. And possibly facing execution, came into his lodging, a house that he had rented, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading and communicating concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Paul wasn't going off on weird little ideas. He was sticking to the facts of the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. Paul had his priorities down. Paul will be in the kingdom of God. Paul was one of the greatest personalities ever talked about in this book. In my opinion, he ranks number two behind Jesus Christ. That's how powerful of a life he lived. I tell you what, if he says this is what to do, I think we can bank on it. He said in Acts 28, a little later, verse 30 and 31, Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and he received all that came into him, preaching what? Weird little ideas? Getting off on little tangents? No. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. With all confidence, no man stopping him. You have to really appreciate that type of dedication. The author and the finisher of our faith is Jesus Christ. The author of eternal salvation is Jesus Christ. Our great high priest is Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Master and soon coming King is Jesus Christ. Our Savior is Jesus Christ. Focus on Him. Paul asked the question in Romans 8, who will separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? And he said all the things that possibly could happen. And he said, no, it's not going to happen because we will remain firm following Jesus Christ. All of us in this room today, all of us eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ. I think the older you get, and the more that you realize, I got more years behind me than I ever will have in front of me. And that tabernacle starts to break down. It's get aches and pains and diseases, and you just aren't 17 anymore. And I think all of a sudden we start to contemplate our mortality. You know, right now the kingdom of God could return right now and I'd just be perfectly happy. There's nothing out there that I want or need that even comes close to what God is offering to us. All of us in this room eagerly await the blowing of the seventh trump, the last trump, the graduation trump. All of us eagerly await our change from mortal to immortal. All of us eagerly await the establishment of the kingdom of God. All of us eagerly await the imprisonment of Satan and his demons. I know from the Word of God, I know from my own personal observations, I know without a doubt Satan the devil hates individuals in whom the Spirit of God resides. And he hates the organizations to which they are a part of. I know without any doubt in my mind that Satan the devil hates me. Oh, I know it. You know what? I hate Satan the devil. Detest him. Despise him. And I cannot wait until that day when he is thrown into a spiritual prison and the key is locked. And I have said to God at different times, I don't know if I qualify or ever would be worthy. And I don't know who's going to do it. Maybe it's Michael and Gabriel. But I said, if it's possible, could I be a part of that detail? Because I want to see that no good, lousy, blankety blank put away. Because he is the source of most of the trouble that we have and that the world experiences.